pointing over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Unless the Lord sees fit to guide me any further in this section, this will probably be our last installment of the No Other Gospel, or the Gospel of Jesus. We've been, again, in a series, overall arching series, on the Ecclesia, or the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at several different sections. We've looked at the nature of the church. We've looked at the birth or the beginning of the church. Where did it start? When did it start? And now we're looking at the gospel of the church, and looking at it. And then we're going to segue into the other parts of the Ecclesia study, Lord willing, next week, and hopefully we'll be looking at the commission. Now that we see what the gospel is, then the commission is to go out with that gospel, and we'll see what the commission to the church is, and then from there we'll begin to look more at maybe the internal structure of the Lord's church, the officers, the ordinances, the things such as that. But and maybe vice versa. Maybe I'll do that first, then we'll go on to the commission. But anyhow, let's conclude this morning, if the Lord so leads us that direction, to finish looking at what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually was. Now, if you remember when we started this portion of the study, we were seeing that there is only one gospel. Ecumenical society today, they really want to push that it really doesn't matter, as long as you believe in Jesus and think that you're a Christian, that we all are saying the same thing, promoting the same gospel, going to the same place, you know, all that stuff. But yet the scriptures are very clear that there is only one gospel, and if you don't preach that gospel that Jesus preached, then you are preaching another gospel. And that gospel is to be rejected by the Lord's church. It's not to be preached by the Lord's church, and it's not to be entertained by the Lord's church or acknowledged by the Lord's church. And as I've mentioned here before, that's one of the reasons why we don't do a lot of ecumenical work here in town with other churches, is because so many of the churches here in town, and I'm not trying to bash other churches and say we're the only church that there is to go to. That's not the case. But we judge by the gospel. That's how we are to judge, is to judge by the gospel. Whenever the scripture tells us to make right judgments, well, that's one of the right judgments that we're to make as the church, is we are to make a right judgment as to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are many places around that call themselves churches, but they do not hold the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so we're not to recognize them as brothers in Christ until they believe the gospel. That doesn't mean that they're not saved by the blood of Christ, that they've been the elect of God. They just have yet been brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And those are the only ones that we can call brothers, are those who are believing on the gospel. And so what we've been doing after we've seen the warnings by Paul, mainly by Paul and John, we've seen that are going back into the New Testament Gospels and looking at what is the gospel of Jesus. What did he preach? And I also mentioned, I think, earlier in this too, you know, there, even among Sovereign Grace believers, there's this little division that says, you know, well, how much of that gospel does it that somebody needs to know to be considered preaching or teaching the gospel? Because a lot of people are so... they're so shy to say that the Arminian is not our brother and sister in Christ. And I think the reason for that, and I think if everyone kind of understands the terminology and what we mean by that, is that we're not saying that they have not been saved by Christ in his eternal work, right? What we're saying is that they have not been brought to believe. You know, at one time I was an Arminian, preaching and teaching Arminian doctrine and doing, you know, zealously good works. I was out preaching, teaching, tithing, you know, going, visiting people, studying all the time, praying, and all, you know, all the things that we do. But yet, the Bible says that all of that is nothing. Paul said, you know, whenever he did all that stuff before he come to believe, that he counted that as dung. It was nothing, you know. All that stuff for his righteousness was considered dung, and that all of it was of no use to him because it was all done wrongly. And so whenever we come to believe, we come to believe the gospel of Christ. And if we believe something that isn't the gospel of Christ, just because we are zealously believing that, following that, and serving in that, doesn't mean that we're just serving, but just serving without knowledge. The Bible says that you cannot serve. If you remember, we read that passage that says that if they don't believe those things, that they are not serving God. They're serving their own belly. So they are not the servants of God if they are preaching another gospel. And so that's why we've taken the time to go through and look through. And we've just done it in John. And I think it's easiest because it's more clear in John than it is in some of the other gospels. But you can go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke and find these same teachings from Jesus. But it doesn't matter whether it's there or not. If it's in John, it's there. I mean, it's in the Bible. But we went through and we've seen, does Jesus teach what we would call sovereign grace theology or sovereign grace doctrine? Does Jesus teach that there is a total inability of man to do anything spiritual? Does Jesus teach that there is an unconditional election of God where he has chosen people from the foundation of the world and it has nothing to do with anything of their own conditions that they have to meet? Does Jesus teach that there is a death that he will die that is only for his people and no one else? Does he teach a limited atonement or a particular redemption? Does Jesus teach that grace is sovereign, that it is overcoming, that it is irresistible? And when we say irresistible grace, what we're saying is, does the Holy Spirit come and quicken child of grace and bring that new birth to them irregardless of a condition? Does the Holy Spirit give new life, whether that person asks for it or not, whether that person prays for it or not, whether that person has kept any commands or not, whether that person has done anything, repent, believe, receive, all the things that we hear in evangelical preaching? Does the Holy Spirit have the ability, have the right, have the power to come and give life to that sinner that is elect of God, irregardless of any condition? And does Jesus teach that? Does Jesus teach that that person who is given to him, who is a child of grace, elect of God, is that person going to be preserved from ever falling away from that salvation? Is that person going to be kept and preserved until the day of Jesus Christ? And so those are what we would traditionally call the 5 points of sovereign grace, or the 5 point of TULIP, or whatever you want to call the acronym TULIP, and everything. I don't like calling 5 points of Calvinism because I don't want to go into that, but it's just not the 5 points of Calvinism. Anyway, did Jesus teach those things? So we've seen that Jesus has taught every one of those points very strongly, very vividly, even to the point where in one time some of his disciples completely left him because it was a hard teaching. Preaching it so harsh and so distinct that the religious leaders who everybody looked up to, everybody followed after, everyone was listening to, thinking that they was the rule and the guide, that these men wanted to kill him. They wanted to just kill him. You know, these things that you're saying, you know, who give you, you know, who, first they want to know, who give you the authority to say these things? Second of all, you know, hey, you're saying things about us, and we're Abraham's seed. You know, we've got it. What you're saying is not true. And then they began to accuse him of blasphemy because he was saying that he was God and didn't have no right to say those things. And yet we found out last week that Jesus said that this doctrine, matter of fact, if you want to turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 7, verse 16, we've seen that Jesus made this declaration to those men in the temple. He said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So Jesus said that my doctrine that I'm teaching, this teaching that I'm giving you while I'm here, is not my doctrine, it's the Father's doctrine. It's God's doctrine. And that's kind of where we left off last week, is seeing that this doctrine of sovereign grace is the doctrine of God. Not just Jesus on earth, it's the doctrine of God. It was the doctrine that God gave Jesus to give to us. And we're going to see that when we get into chapter 17. But God, Jesus said, you know, hey, I've only done and said and given you what the Father has given me. That's all I do. The only thing I do is that which the Father has told me to do and told me to say. And this doctrine is not my doctrine, although it was his doctrine, right? He says it's not just my doctrine, it's the Father's, it's God's doctrine. So this doctrine that I've been teaching you guys is the doctrine from heaven. It's not the doctrine of the earth. And see, there's where the contrast is, brethren. You always know a church, a preacher, a believer by their doctrine, whether it is of heaven or whether it is of earth. Remember whenever they were talking about John the Baptist and whether or not he was legit or not? And what was one of the things that Jesus asked? He said, John the Baptist, was his baptism of heaven or was it of earth? And the religious leaders were kind of, I don't know what to say there, because if we do say it was heaven, then this man was sent from God. If we say it's of earth, hey, everybody's going to get mad about us because they all recognize that it is from heaven. And so they were in a quandary. But see, that was what Jesus was contrasting, is that is what John is preaching and teaching, is that a doctrine from heaven or is it a doctrine of earth? Jesus is contrasting his doctrine from that which is of heaven and that which is of earth. And now, even today, after Jesus has ascended back to the Father and is sitting in the throne of God and is ruling over all things, the question down here is are we a church of heaven or a church of the earth? Are we preaching a gospel of heaven or a gospel of the earth? And there are only two ways that you can see that. You're either preaching the doctrine of Christ or you're not preaching the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is a doctrine of sovereign grace. And the doctrine of earth has always been, from the very beginning, starting in the garden with the serpent, a doctrine of free will. Hath God said, for one, throwing doubt, and he says, you, if you eat this fruit, can be as God, knowing good from evil. Making up your own choice. Doing what you want to do. And from the very beginning, it has always been implanted in everything that there is a free will to do whatever you want to do, to choose your own destiny, to be who you want to be, that by righteous works or by your own efforts, you can become saved or you can become accepted by God. And so while that sometimes takes its form, like in the Catholics, very overtly, outwardly, I mean, just they actually come out and say it. We believe that we are saved by Christ and by good works. That those two things are hand in hand. We have to do both. Or whether it's not so outwardly and open and just right in your face, when it says that you have to believe or you have to receive or you have to before you can be saved. See, there is a condition laid upon it. And the tradition or the gospel of the earth is always conditional. But that which is from heaven is not conditional. It's never conditioned upon man. And so Jesus said, this doctrine is not mine. It is from God. So it's the gospel of heaven. And that's why it's so important that we make such a big deal about the gospel. That's why we are seclusive when it comes to the gospel. That's why we are dogmatic when it comes to the gospel. That's why we stand in the face of persecution, rejection, loss of loved ones and friends because of the gospel. Because, and Jesus even said this. Listen, this gospel, is going to divide. It's going to divide households. It's going to divide friendships. It's going to divide. It's going to divide churches. Remember the scripture all said, you know, heresies must come to approve those which are his. Whenever in the church, there's going to be times whenever heresy is going to come within a church. And that heresy that's going to spring up that's not the doctrine of Christ is going to make evident those who are his and who are not. Those who are not his are going to fall for the heresy, going to follow the heresy, maybe even preach the heresy. The Bible always talks about, we always are worried about what's going on in these big, you know, cults and false religions that we see out there that are just evident. But the Bible's more than speaking of those things out there, it has actually more to say about what happens in creeping up inside the church. That it comes in unawares, as the Bible says. That it comes in like a sheep and or a wolf in sheep's clothing. It comes from among us. And so that's why the gospel is what we judge by. That's why we can't say that, well, you know, there's this kind of, if we just know a little bit, not everybody's going to have the perfect truth, which is true. We're not always going to have the perfect truth. But there is some things that Christ has specifically taught that we know, and those are the things by which we judge whether or not it is of God, whether it is of the Word of God, whether it is the gospel of Christ, whether it's the teaching and doctrine of Christ. And if that's true, then we as the church have been given to hold those things. We are the pillar in the ground of truth. Okay, well, what does that mean? What is the pillar in the ground? Whenever it talks about pillars and the pillar in the ground of truth, what is that talking about? Foundation. Something solid, right? The foundation is what the whole house is built on. The pillars is what holds the building up. The foundation is what holds the pillars up. Now, it could be talking about maybe the pillars that go down like purlins things that go down in the ground that hold the foundation from sinking as well. But either way, it's talking about a structure that's formed, that is holding everything together, that's holding everything up. The church is that place. It's within the Lord's local churches where the gospel is being held. That's where, when it says that ye are the light of the world, he's talking about the churches. What are we? We're the witness of this gospel. We're to hold this gospel in faithfulness. We're to hold this gospel in obedience as we follow the gospel. And so it's very important that we keep that. And so often we get sentimental and we want to, well, we really need to be nice to everybody, so we really shouldn't, you know, say anything. But that's just the opposite of what Jesus said. And now when we do that, again, I want to make this clear, because a lot of people don't, they get the part of we need to hold fast to the gospel and we need to not compromise and we need to confront and all like that. But they forget the other side, which is the Bible says that we are to, a servant of God must be gentle and meek, instructing them and praying that God would peradventure give them repentance and acknowledging of the truth. Now, that was just a paraphrase. It's not how it actually, I need to go back and read it so I don't misquote it, but that's the essence of what it's saying. That whenever we teach or when we begin to correct people, we do that with gentleness and respect and in meekness. Teaching them those things that we hope and pray that the Lord will give them acknowledge or repentance and acknowledge that this is the truth. And so a lot of people forget to be kind one to another part and begin to eat each other alive. A lot of the reasons why I've kind of withdrawn from a lot of discussion on Facebook is because guys are just eating each other alive anymore. But anyway, on to chapter 8. So in chapter 8, we see Jesus now, and he says, look with me if you would. Now, remember, chapter 8 is where where do I want to start here? This is where the woman was caught in adultery and they were going to cast the first stone, or he asked to cast the first stone. But let's jump down to verse verse 14. Said, I'm sorry, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So Jesus is told that he is the light of the world in verse 12. And they said that the record that you bear about yourself is not true. You are not the light of the world. Now, sometimes we skip over these things, and actually it wasn't until this morning I was reading through this. They stood in the face of Jesus and basically told him, you're not the light of the world. We look at that now, after this side of the cross, knowing a little more than those men knew, and we think, goodness gracious. That is horrible that someone would look in Jesus' face and say, you're not the light of the world. But listen, we're just as guilty as those men there, because there are many times that we look in the face of Jesus and said, I know you said that, but I don't care. I know you said that, but it don't matter to me. The Pharisees therefore said to him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. And I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So here's where I kind of want to see it. It's not, again, just outright screaming at you, but it's there. Jesus is saying, the only way that you can know the Father, to know what the Father says. See, he's talking about the record that the Father has bore about him. The witness or the testimony. Whenever Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, what did he mean by that? I'm the light of the world. He's saying that he is the testimony or the witness to the world. Okay? That's what that means whenever you say that he is the light of the world. That means that at that time, he was the witness of God. He was the one being the witness for God. And there's a lot of verses that we could go that backs that up. But after he left, remember, he told us that ye are the light of the world. See, he's left the church to be the light of the world. Now, he's the true light. We're conveying that light, but yet we're that, whenever it comes to the truth, we're the conveyors of that truth. Jesus was the conveyor of the truth at this time, and he was bearing witness of God and his doctrine. But yet now, the church is the one who bears witness of that truth in his stead. And they are the voice piece. They are the ones who was bearing forth that light for Christ. But here he says, It is written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness. So he's saying the Father has already testified that I am his son, and that I have the witness of God, and that you should be listening to me. Now, where was that found? You remember where that was said? You remember whenever Jesus was baptized? The scriptures say that whenever Jesus was baptized, that God spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ as like a dove, and then a voice out of heaven said, Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was a time at the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember? Whenever Jesus unveiled some of his glory there on the mountain, and a voice out of heaven saying, This is my Son, hear ye him. Okay, the Father has bore witness that this is the Son of God, and that you need to listen to him because he's bringing forth the witness of me. Okay, so Christ is bearing forth the witness of God, and that we are to bear that same witness that Christ bore. If we bear any other witness, then we are lying on God. We are lying about who God is, about what God says. No matter how good our heart and our intention is, we are lying on Christ. That's why it's so important that we have our gospel right. But Jesus said, listen, I bear witness of myself. The Father bears witness. That's two that bears witness. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus said, Neither know ye know me, nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father. So if we know Christ, we're going to know the Father. So that is sovereign grace. Those men didn't know because they have not been given to know the Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now just a side note, remember our teaching on the manhood of Christ and everything? There you go. Jesus right here is saying that he is that we are from beneath, we are of the earth, earthy, but yet he is from above. Even though he came in flesh, that flesh didn't come from here. It didn't come from the earth. It came from above. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That I am he what? If ye believe not that I am he who? He what? What is he talking about there? Well, what's our context saying? Well, that he was the testimony or the one sent to bear witness of the Father. He was the one that has come with the doctrine of God, and he is bearing witness of the testimony of God, of who God is, what God is saying. Not only that, but he's bearing witness that he is the Christ that has come from God. Just like John the Baptist was preaching, he is the Lamb who is going to take away the sin of the world. He is the one who has come that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the one that the angel said would save his people from their sin. See, he's bearing witness of those things, of the truths that have been said about him in prophecy. The things that have been said about him in preaching and teaching. The things that have been said about him in his miracles that he has done. There's several places in Scripture Jesus says, well, if you don't believe me, what I'm saying, believe my works. They testify of me. Those are also a testifying or a witness of who Christ is. See, those religious leaders knew the Messiah that was to come is going to be doing these miraculous things. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, foretold in the Old Testament, that when Messiah come, he would do these things. Matter of fact, remember, whenever John the Baptist began to have a little bit of doubt, Jesus told the people, go send word to John and say, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are being raised up. And what was that? Why was that? Because John, as the prophet of God, as the preacher sent by God, knew in the Old Testament, the Messiah that he was to prepare the way for, one of the signs of his appearing is that he would heal the blinded eyes. He would heal the deaf ears. He would raise the lame. He would raise the dead. And so Jesus was saying, my works testify to who I am. I am the Christ. I am Messiah, the Son of God. Yet the religious leaders, they seen all these miracles and they just kept rejecting, kept rejecting, kept rejecting. They didn't believe. They didn't believe even though the words of Christ bore witness from the Old Testament that he was the Christ. Even though his works and all of his miracles bore witness of that, they still could not believe. So even though they had the miracles, even though they had the actual preaching of Jesus himself, their heart could not believe. And Jesus specifically told them, the reason you can't believe is because you're not of God. Only those who are of God can believe these things. It's an inability. So Jesus is teaching in all this, and even though, like I said, it's not just screaming, you know, irresistible grace or screaming, you know, total depravity here, this is what the implication of what Jesus is saying is. You guys don't know this because you have not been made to know this. You've not been given to know this. You still stay in unbelief because you have not been given belief. Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So he's saying, I'm bearing witness of what the Father says and what he wants me to do. Plus, he's also saying, whenever you lift me up, he's already foretelling about his crucifixion. He already knows. That's where he's going. Okay? It wasn't a sidetrack thought. I mean, it wasn't a, Jesus got himself into some trouble. These men are going to take Jesus. No, it was the plan all along, right? Verse 29, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that's not a conditional statement as much as people want it to sound like that. Saying, there you go, well, we have to continue in these words, then we'll be his disciples. No, it's a statement of fact. Those who are his disciples will continue in his word. And those who continue in his word is going to know the truth, and the truth of who Jesus is, what he's there for, is going to make them free. Now, another side note, a little pet peeve of mine. A lot of times, the world, especially the religious world, they'll take verses out of the Bible and they'll use them out of context for their little uplifting, pump me up, you know, encouragement daily quotes, you know. And this is one of them, where he says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they talk about that in every kind of instance possible, you know. A lot of people, whenever they go to court and everything, and it comes out, all the truth finally comes out. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If we just speak the truth will get us off the hook and everything. That's not what all that's talking about, although that can be true. But in our society, we know that's not true, because you can speak the truth today in the court system and just do whatever they want anymore. But what does he mean whenever he says, For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free? Well, number one, they're going to know who the truth is, and that's Jesus. And who's the one that makes them free? That's Jesus. So that's in view. But also the fact that whenever the Spirit of God comes within the child of grace, they are able to understand the things of the Spirit. And whenever they understand that their salvation doesn't lie in the works that they have before them, it doesn't that salvation doesn't come by law keeping, it doesn't come by birth, it doesn't come by lineage, it doesn't come by being Abraham's seed. That salvation comes by the righteous work of Christ and it being imputed to us. That's where our salvation comes. That our freedom is come because of an imputed righteousness, because of a justification that was done outside of us. We aren't justified by what we do. We're justified by what he did. And so our freedom comes by the, in essence, by the truth. We come to know that truth. And what does that truth do? It makes us free. It frees us. We're no longer bound. We're no longer restrained under the law of condemnation. We're not buried in that anymore. Because, and only the child of grace has been given spiritual understanding and even knows he's there. Those who are not given spiritual life doesn't know that they're under that condemnation. Now, they can have an outward show of that, but they truly in their heart don't. It's like I said last week or the week before last, or last time we met, or the time before last, that You know, you had that Pharisee that was there saying, hey, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like this sinner. He was giving glory to God that he was righteous. But yet that sinner says, you know, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, that's the guy that's going to go down justified. Not this guy who thinks he's righteous by doing all this stuff. It's that guy who realizes I ain't going to be able to do it. Have mercy. That's all I can ask is have mercy. And so what we see here is that guy, whenever he sees the gospel, whenever he hears the gospel, that you don't have to worry about that. Jesus did it. That frees him up. And so now we have peace knowing that, yes, we fail and we don't want to fall. I hate sin. I hate to sin. But yet, whenever I do sin, whenever I do have that gospel continues to ring in our ear. Now, it doesn't ring in my ear saying, go keep sinning. No, it tells me, hey, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He paid for those sins. He knew those sins were going to happen. He knew exactly what you were going to do. Even after you knew of your salvation, he knew you was going to sin. And that every sin that you have ever committed or ever will commit, he's paid that price for. And it can't be held against you ever again. It will never be held against you. And so the gospel, whenever we know that, that brings a freedom to our heart to love him and to serve him in righteousness. And so Jesus here is telling these men, he's saying, listen, you guys don't know what the Father is saying because you don't have that life to let you know. And then down in 31, he's saying, but those who do know, they'll know that truth, and that truth is going to make them free. Those men who don't know what the Father says, they're still in bondage. They're in bondage. They're enslaved. But those who are given life, who are in Christ Jesus, who have been given the new birth and spiritual understanding, they have been freed from that bondage. How? Well, truly by the act of Christ and what he did, that is truly what was the grounds for their being freed. Nobody can be justified unless the payment is made, right? Justice has to be served. But yet, in their experience, not in the legality. The legality was all in Christ and what he did. Legally, they were free, as in an open cell came out and they walked out and was no longer held captive in that. But yet in their experience, knowing in their heart, nobody can truly know that except the child of grace. You know, you want to know where your assurance comes from? Being born again. Your assurance doesn't come in what you do outwardly. Nobody is ever assured or given assurance of their salvation by outward works. And why is that? Why can we not be assured of our outward works? Well, the letter and the experience of it. Number one, the letter of the Scriptures say that no man is going to be justified by any works. The Bible says that we're not even kept by our works. But the other thing is whenever I lay my head down at night, guess what? I know I'm not doing good works. I know that even the good works that I do, they're not done in perfection because of my flesh. And so whenever I'm looking to my works for assurance, it's going to be dismal. When I look to my works for my preservation, how am I going to last till Christ comes back? How in the world am I going to persevere? The Bible tells me that I need to persevere. How am I going to persevere knowing that I can't even keep God's word for a whole day? See, the freedom comes when we look to Christ, though. Knowing that, yes, you're going to fail. There's always going to be failures. And so Jesus here is saying, listen, that truth, you're going to know the truth when you're given that of God, and that truth is going to make you free. Now, again, they misinterpreted everything that Jesus was talking about. And they said, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Well, that's true. They never were in bondage to any man. Jesus wasn't saying they were in bondage to any man. Although, you know what? That statement's not true either. How many times was Israel in bondage to Babylon and to other people? They were in bondage a lot, right? But they were never really in bondage. That wasn't what Jesus was even talking about. They weren't in bondage to man. They were in bondage to the law. But they said, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now listen to what Jesus says here. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, in the flesh he's talking about here. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. See, you can be of Abraham's seed in the flesh, and God's word not be in you. See, that's why, another reason why salvation doesn't come. We're in John chapter 8, brother, verse 37. See, it doesn't come by the flesh. We are born again, not of the flesh, not of man, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, not by blood. It's in the first part of John. But what makes us a child of grace? Well, it's because we've been elected. But he says, because my word hath no place in you. God's word first must have a place in you before you can believe. And only those who have God's word in them is the seed of Abraham. Truly speaking. Jesus said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Uh-oh. What does that mean? We're going to see here in just a minute. Jesus says, I speak that which I've seen with my Father. So he's basically saying, what I'm telling you right here is what God told me. God told me that those who are going to believe on me, listen to me, know that freedom and receive that freedom, are those who have the Father's word in them. And only them. There is a, if you bear me this word, there is a seed to be determined here. I mean, we're talking about Abraham's seed, right? There is a seed that is going to declare his generation. But it's not in the flesh. It's in the spirit. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What was the works of Abraham? You remember what Abraham's works were? Was it getting out there and hustling for the Lord? No, what was Abraham's work? He believed that Christ was his righteousness. That's all he believed. He believed that Christ was his righteousness. That Christ was his justification. That Christ was his righteousness before God, that he had none of his own, that he could do none of his own, and that he looked only to Christ. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Who was Abraham looking to? He's looking to Christ. Some people say, well, how did he know that? Jesus hadn't even been born yet. Well, I'm sorry, but Christ, Jesus, was before Abraham. And not just as the Word, he was as Jesus before Abraham. Because Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was declaring himself. Jesus said that Abraham saw Jesus in his day and rejoiced. And so what was Abraham's works? Abraham's works wasn't getting out there and working. Abraham's work was that he believed God, and the seed was accounted to Abraham. Jesus, or Abraham accounted Jesus as his righteousness. Look at verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He's saying, you know, you're saying you're Abraham's children. Listen, Abraham, listen to what I said about righteousness. Abraham, listen to what I said about myself. Abraham knew what God was bearing witness of the Messiah, and he believed, but you're trying to kill me. So you're not doing what Abraham's seed should be doing. Because Abraham's seed does the same thing as Abraham. But look what Jesus said. Now, this is where it gets harsh. You know, a lot of people think preachers are harsh because they, you know, say stuff directly to people. Look what Jesus says. He says, ye do the deeds of your father. Now, he's telling them, your father is not Abraham. If you haven't caught the gist there, he's saying Abraham is not your father. He says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now see, now they're trying to trying to play semantics here with Jesus. Trying to sound religious. No, wait a minute. We only have one father, and that's God. Now they were just talking about how awesome it was that they were Abraham's seed, right? Who are they pointing to for their righteousness? Hey, we're Abraham's seed. We don't have nothing to worry about. We're children of Abraham of the flesh. Nothing can happen to us. We're God's because we're Abraham. So they were pumping up Abraham, but now whenever Jesus made it clear, well, this is what Abraham did, and you're doing what your father wants you to do, and they're like, well, wait a minute. Let's get religious here. Well, actually, God the Father is our only father. See how religiousness works? Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye, and here it is, more, this is the doctrine of Jesus again. And does it teach sovereign grace? Does it teach total inability? It says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now, in verse 37, he says, because my word hath no place in you. Now he's saying, because you cannot hear my word. In verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. He's basically telling them, you're children of the devil. You're the devil's children. You're not mine. You're not the father's. You're the devil's children. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So Jesus is comparing here truth versus lie. He's telling the truth of what the doctrine of God is. These guys think they have the doctrine of God, but it's really the doctrine of Satan. The doctrine of the devil. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, you know, what does it mean, which of you convinceth me of sin? That word convinceth there. Someone trying to convince Jesus to sin? Or which of you can bring forth any sin that I've done, said, or done? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Jesus is telling, man, I'm telling you the truth. God told me this, but you're not believing it. You're not listening to it. You're not understanding it. It's not having any resonance in you. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. That's why you can't hear it. And you can't hear it because you have no place in you for the word. Why? Because you're the father of your devil. The only place that you have for you is to believe lies. You want to know why some people cannot believe the gospel? It's because their nature can only believe lies. They listen to what their father says because they are not God's children. He that is of God heareth God's word. He that is of God, so you have to already be of God to be able to hear his word. Isn't Jesus not preaching sovereign grace there? Is he not preaching that there first must be spiritual life, and that we are already in union and given to Christ and already God's people before we ever believed and heard and understood? Or I guess I should backtrack and say heard, believed, and followed. We were God's children. That's why we were able to believe. We were God's children. That's why we repented and believed the gospel. We are God's children. That is why we look to Christ alone for righteousness. If people are not looking to Christ for their righteousness alone, then they are not of God. The ones who are not of God believes the lies of the devil that righteousness comes from their own works. That's the gist of what Jesus is saying here. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not. That's the causal thing. Being not of God is what is causing you to not believe. It has nothing to do with your free will. It has nothing to do with the oratory skills of the preacher preaching to you. It has nothing to do with the evidence laid out before you, as good as the evidence has been laid out. Has nothing to do with miracles. Has nothing to do with seminary degrees. Has nothing to do with the church you go to. It has nothing to do with the family that you're born into. It has nothing to do with any condition that you could ever try to meet. It has to do with whether or not you are of God or of the devil. You're either of God or you're of the devil. And guess what? They don't cross over. Those who are of the devil do not cross over and become those who are of God. I am born of two people, my mother and my father. I have a stepfather. I love him to death. He has been a wonderful father to me my whole entire life. But you know what? I am not of Theo Knight. As much as I love Theo Knight, who raised me all my life, I am not of Theo Knight. I am of Wayne Smith and Pam Tidwell. That's who I'm of. And I can't ever, as much as I love Theo Knight, I cannot be of Theo Knight. Now, I know that illustration doesn't give the clearest form, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to convey here, is the fact that we do not choose whose seed we are. These children have absolutely no choice in being my offspring. Absolutely no choice whatsoever. And guess what? They can't ever change that. They are my offspring forever. One is either of God or they are of the devil. Now, those who are of God come from one lump. They have a nature. We were by nature children of wrath like those who are of the devil. We were sinners just like those who are of the devil. And there in a time had not been given yet to believe those things, just like those who are of the devil. But God, by his mercy and grace, give us new life, and we believe. So that's what I'm saying. We can't judge people all the time outwardly and say, well, they're not elect because they don't believe the true gospel. Because we don't know. There was a time I didn't believe the true gospel, but now I do. That didn't change. Me not believing the gospel didn't change my election. But my election made its appearance and shown itself in time whenever I was given to believe the gospel. It was proof that I've been born from above. The love for the brethren, the love for God's word, those things are given to those who are children of grace. And they do exhibit those things. Now, again, just because somebody says, I believe in the 5 points of TULIP, or I believe sovereign grace, that don't mean anything, because I even know people who believe sovereign grace who have now went back into Arminianism and totally reject the doctrines of grace. I know men who have believed the ordinances of the church and the way that Christ has built the church and left the church, who's totally went away from that and believe that we're saved by baptism now. See, just because somebody exhibits that outwardly doesn't always mean that. But yet, it's still true, those who are born of God have been given the love of God, for love God and for the brethren, and for His Word. And that's because the Word of God dwells in them. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not God of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. So they're comparing and saying, well, wait a minute. What about the prophets? What about Abraham? They died, and we know they kept the words of God. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who didn't see death? Who's he talking about? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Except for one that I know of that God translated from this world to the next by His choice, and God's able to intervene and do whatever He wants. But yet this is a principle. But how do we know that anybody has kept? We know that the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no man keeps his saying. See, Jesus is letting them guys know, listen, Abraham, all those guys that you keep appealing to, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, you keep appealing to those, King David, they all sinned. And that's why they're dead. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Who's the one that keeps the saying? Jesus. He's talking about himself. He's the man that keeps his saying. See, there are some people that say, there you go. If you'll just keep, we have the ability to keep God's word. We're able to keep the commandments. Listen, I know people even of my own kind, my own family, that believes that we have the ability to not sin. And Jesus here says that if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Is he saying that now there's a category of humans? I'm not supposed to say humans. I was corrected about that. That's a Babylonian saying, or an Egyptian saying. That we are men, that we can keep these things. We have the ability to keep these things. Now, Jesus is saying that if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. There's only one who kept everything. That was him. He's not giving you hope that you can. Yet ye have, because he says here that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So another part of the doctrine of Christ is that he is God. That he is God. It says, And they took up stones to cast him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And if you look in verse 9, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me, verse 4. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus here again is saying that I am the testimony of who God is to the world. And so we ought to listen to him, believe what he saith. All right, we'll stop right there. I thought we was going to get on into some of 10 and verse chapter 17, but I guess we'll make her one more shot next week on this topic. But that really ought, because there really isn't much left that I see here that will go past next week. All right, anybody have any questions or any comments or anything you'd like to add, prayer request or anything like that, or another hymn? It's always okay to sing a hymn at the end as well if you want to. It don't have to just be at the first. All right. Well, it's fine. We'll have a word. Our gracious Heavenly Father.